Let's pray. I'm going to pray for your service.
Pray for the service. Yeah, thank you.
Father, we are here this morning seeking your face, Lord, that you would manifest yourself here this morning. Father, we pray for an anointing on Scott for his message today on perfect unity. Father, we need unity in this church as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing everything that goes on, Lord.
And thank you.
We just welcome you here in this service this morning and have your way with us, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Father. Bless everyone that's here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. Scott. I'll pop this off. All right. Well, for those who have just... And by the way, how many visitors do we have? First-time visitors. There's one over there. Welcome. Barry, nice to have you all. Everybody said hi to him.
Hi.
Yeah. It's nice to have you here. Well, for those who have just visiting, we've been going through a series called Conversations with John. That's really just another way for saying we're going to preach through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And it's been a marvelous series. It's been wonderful how God has lined up these messages based upon what's happening in our body. I've just been fascinated by it. And today we're going to be covering John 17. Now, if you've read John 17, you're probably going, really? You're going to go through the entire chapter of John 17 in one sermon? No. There's no way. Sean and I were talking this morning. We could probably preach 10 weeks on John 17. So, and I also mean that, by the way, if you go out of this, you know, when we finally finish this series in 2015... I always like joke about that, Sean. Anyways, when we finish this series, don't look at someone and say, yeah, our church preached through the entire Gospel of John, so we got that book down. No, you don't. We could preach on it from here to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we still wouldn't be through the whole thing. It's a wonderful book. Well, what's special about John 17 is that it's an entire chapter of Jesus praying. And in the entire book of John, there's only one other time where he actually prays. And that was right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. But this chapter, the entire chapter, is a prayer. And I think anytime Jesus talks directly to the Father, and God inspired men to record that, do you think it's important? I do too. So therefore, we're going to talk about this today, and we're going to talk about this concept of perfect unity. The one theme that really seems to almost run over top of every other theme in this chapter is John 17. So let's jump into this a little bit. So to begin with, John 17 can be broken down into three different sections. The first section is Jesus actually praying for himself. That's verses 1 through 5. You see him talking directly to the Father about him. Now, that's not Jesus being selfish, by the way. That's, again, and it's very important, because we want to jump to the one where he talks to the disciples. We want to talk to the section where, or go to the section where he's talking to all the believers. But this is important, too, because we get an insight into the intimate relationship between Jesus and the Father. So that first section is rather short, because that's how Jesus was. He was always giving and always more concerned about other people than himself. He lived grace. So the first section is about him praying for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus is actually praying for the disciples. He's addressing the Father and asking specific prayers and blessings upon the disciples, those who God had called to begin the church. The church after Jesus was going to leave. And the last section is Jesus praying for all the believers. So this one's directly addressed to us. Although we are the church, so what he said to the disciples is going to be just as applicable as this part is, but they're all really effective. So what I want to do is I want to jump in and we're going to read through this. I'm going to expound on this as we go, and then we're going to talk about this theme of unity. So if you have your Bibles, open it to John 17, because I did not put all these scriptures on here, because there's no way you would have slide after slide after slide. So the context, again, so we understand, again, those who have been here understand, Jesus has been talking to his disciples and saying some powerful things. A few weeks ago, we talked about remain in me, how Jesus was telling them, I'm leaving, I want you to remain in me, and what that meant. That meant the Holy Spirit was the only way we can remain in Jesus Christ, right? Holy Spirit is what enables us to do that. And remaining in Him means we need to use those spiritual disciplines, which, do they make us righteous? Are you sure? Because if I pray 2 hours a day and you tell me I'm not righteous, is that true? Absolutely, it's not true. I could pray 5 hours a day and not be righteous. All the spiritual disciplines do is they bring you to the operating table and lay you on the operating table so that God can do His work. Fasting, reading God's word, meditating on God. All that is just you laying on the operating table and letting God do what He's going to do. If you don't have that clear in your mind, you'll never understand about what remaining in me is. Okay? First thing to understand. So then, Sean, a couple weeks ago, Sean talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a person. And he went through the characteristics, did an amazing job of telling us all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Not all of them, I'm sure there was other tons of other, but I mean, he wanted us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the triune God that comes and dwells with us. He was the one that Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send somebody else. And guess what? You won't be relying on me anymore because I'm going to be in you through the power of the Spirit. And then last week, if you recall, last week we talked about something that, well, frankly, was mind-blowing to me and to a lot of the seasoned members of the body of Christ was not. And that is this concept of prayer and asking and believing and knowing that if we go before God and we press into God, that He will respond. And that as typical Americans, we want a shortcut to everything. You know, I want to lose weight. I need to lose weight. And I'm like most Americans, I just want it to happen. I don't want to do any work. I want to eat like I want to eat. I want to do all that. I want a shortcut. And yet we think that we can come before the Lord on a Sunday morning and just, for the first time that week, get on our knees before the nice backlit cross and say, Lord, please speak to me. Wait a second. You haven't spent any time with Him all week long. And suddenly we just want to go, yeah, you bet, here I am. I mean, it's like wanting to marry somebody. You meet somebody, you really like them, and say, well, we need to get married. I don't even know you. Oh, it's okay. Let's set a date. I'll see you on that date. We'll get married. Doesn't work that way. Talking to God, praying to God, is how we develop a relationship with God, both individually and collectively. And I talked about how the Holy Spirit so convicted me that our church needed to be a praying church. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. And so that's why we started these Saturday night services. The Saturday night services are not, they are not for us to try to convince God to do things. They are for us simply to go before the Lord and say, we love you and we're going to press in. We're not going to be presumptuous about the relationship that you have with us. We want to build a relationship with you, and we are going to press in to do that, and we're going to do it as a body. So we don't become just another church that has guys like Sean and I comes up and gives you a real entertaining message, and maybe you walk out with a, wow, that was kind of cool. And by the time your dinner is digested, you've forgotten everything we said. It happens. It's humbling, by the way, for a pastor. To give us, you work your heart on a message, and then the next week you stand up and say, you guys remember what I preached about last week? And they're like, prayer? This isn't where change happens. Change happened last night. Okay? If you are tired of your life being where it is, if you are tired of walking around like a spiritual Christian zombie, I dare you to come Saturday night. And you can't hide. So if you really want to hide from the Holy Spirit, don't come. We'll be taking roll. I'm kidding about that. Everybody, make sure you understand that. But seriously, you can't hide. And what I mean you can't hide, you can come and you can hide from us. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that Jesus loves us so much that He's not going to leave us in those places of spiritual deserts. spiritual wasteland. Lord, brother, I've spent so much time just repenting for where I was. I just can't tell you how convicted I have been of that. So let's jump to chapter 17. So if you don't have your Bibles, I'll read for you. So Jesus said, after he said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This was right before he went into the garden and got arrested, okay? For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him, to all those you have given him, excuse me. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Brethren, there is only salvation through one name, and that is Jesus Christ. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You can imagine how Jesus longed to be back with God the Father. Can you imagine? We can't even imagine the intimate relationship that the two eternal beings had and how he could not wait to get back to that glory. But he knew that his Father had said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. This is a son of whom I love. Okay? He was going back to that glory. And thankfully, he came and did the work that he was called to do, and he never backed up of that. Okay, verse 6, we're going to now talk about praying for the disciples. So when Jesus prayed for the disciples, in verse 6, this is what he said. I have revealed you to those who gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Brethren, they weren't Jesus' disciples. They were God's first. Okay? Jesus identifies that. It's important to understand that. Because literally, God selected them. So I could almost imagine when Jesus was walking by the beach where the fishermen were, and he calls Peter and John, I'm sure the Lord just spoke to him and said, those two men right there. And he looked and he said, you two, come follow me. The reason he didn't say, you guys think you might want to follow me? Was because God just said, those two. He said, come follow me. The tax collector, you, come follow me. And they just did it. He didn't have to try to coax them into it. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Brethren, this is what stops so many people. They don't accept what Jesus says, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? Everybody has to make that decision. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Belief is everything. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in this world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. He knew that this was the church. He knew this was the foundation, that these men that... and he's talking to the disciples, but remember, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, there's other people in the room praying, right? Okay, we know that the church, as it got together, there was Mary, Jesus' mother, there was other people there, okay? But he's basically telling God, I know they're from you, and I know that they're going to stay in this world, but I know you're going to equip them with everything they need to now take this message of redemption to everybody, to the entire world. How exciting would that be? Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Isn't it funny? He says, by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Is that not oneness? Jesus Christ. That is the name. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Obviously talking about Judas. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. Full measure of my joy. Full measure of my joy. Do you realize that no matter what your situation is today, you can have the full measure of the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Have you ever seen somebody crippled in a nursing home that just praises the Lord? Because they have the full measure of the joy. And you don't get that by working it up, folks. You don't get that from getting lots of music and waving your hands in the air. You get that from something deep inside here. The Holy Spirit, who is maintaining you and holding you. That joy. I got to tell you, I've got that joy right now. I'm never letting it go. Never again am I going to let it go. Because I know that that is what carries me through all. That's the joy he wants us to have. That's the joy he promised us we could have. You want to claim that joy? Amen. We can. Do you want to claim the joy? Yeah. You got to ask yourself that question. I sure do. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Wow. Could someone look at you and say, nah, they're definitely not of the world? Now, I'm not talking Men in Black type stuff, like, I think that's an alien. Not talking about that. Can someone look at you and say, they're not like everybody else? They're not. There's something different about them. Now, you might say, well, that means, you know, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean? It means that you're not going to fall back into the cesspool of your life that you had before the Lord came along. That you are not, and you have no desire to go back to that. That you're different. That you're the one that has the guts when somebody's talking about a problem and something they're challenged with, that you've got the guts to say, if you're comfortable, I'd like to pray with you right now. And if you're not, I'm going to pray for you anyways in my hotel room later on. That they're your family who have basically put you into a, oh, this is just who so-and-so is. We'll start saying at the next family reunion or Thanksgiving, man, something's got into him. What's different about him? Boy, that's how you know that you're not of the world anymore. And you can't fake it. Well, you can, but not successfully. Not successfully and be a tool in God's hands. You can't fake it. Been there, tried it, failed. Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Isn't it amazing? He says truly sanctified. Truly sanctified. Not the fake sanctification that some people put on and walk around, but true sanctification. True sanctification. You can tell when this is happening in your life when you begin not to care what anybody else thinks about you. When you really just don't care. If you drop papers down on the floor in church, you just won't care. Yeah, that's right. Love you, Annie. That's when you can tell you're beginning to truly sanctify. There's lots of things that will tell you that you're going through true sanctification. But that's one of the things. When you just become focused on the Lord, and you're focused and you're working that way, and you're walking forward, and you find yourself on the operating table time and time and time again, and then he starts to change you. And it's just, it is an absolute miracle. It's a miracle. Okay, verse 20, now he's talking directly to all of us. You guys ready to hear this one? Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 20 real quick. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. If we don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ on Sunday morning and every day of the week, they won't hear the message. They won't. Don't get into the rut of dragging someone to church just so they can hear the gospel. Now you might say, well, Scott, you just had the wrestler up there and he's going to preach the gospel. You said bring five people. No, absolutely. Bring it, because that's just going to be a really kind of neat thing. Because there's a guy who's going to speak the Lord's word with power, and he's going to preach the message with power. But do you realize you can preach the same message? And you can look at somebody and say, you know what you need? You need redemption. All the crap that's covered your life up, all the junk that's in your life, you need freedom from that. And I got the secret. Because someone preached it to me. Or someone showed it to me. You know, what was that one guy said? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Your kids need to see a sermon. I think it's in 21, he says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do we get this? I'm going to jump through this here real quick. Do we get what he just said here? He says, be one. Oh, by the way, be one like you and I are, Father. Oh, come on. Is he crazy? What? There's no way we can be one like God and Jesus. I mean, no, there's no way. Want to bet? Unless you're telling me that Jesus was lying, and I don't think he lies. This oneness that he's talking about, it would be one to say, please, God, help them get along. You know, help them get along, God. I really want them to get along. And then go on. But no, he said, help them to be one, like you and I are one. Holy mackerel, what is that about? How in the world can Turtle and I get along all the time? We get along most of the time, don't we? Now, Lynn and I, it'd be a different story. Worship leaders have a love-hate relationship with drummers. We speed up, we slow down, and all that fun stuff. But seriously, do we take that for face value? Do we really take that for face value? And he said, he didn't say, get along just so you guys can have a lot of fun at your potlucks. Oh, and so you guys, just everybody, you know, nobody throws things and everybody's happy. No, what was, someone here and tell me, why did he say that he wanted us to be unified and be one? The world will know. The world will know. That's right. That your, what he's saying is your biggest testimony is your unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow. I thought we just had to give good sermons. No. You want to know why we're praying together, brethren, on Saturday nights? Because rarely have I been in a prayer circle where I didn't feel unity. When's the last time you were in a prayer circle and you didn't feel unity? It binds us together. It binds us together. And he said, I want them to be one like you and the Father, that I and the Father are one. I want them to be like us, to have that same unity. We can have it. We can have it because it's our greatest testimony. You want to know one of the reasons why church splits are so devastating to the body of Christ? Because it goes directly against what Jesus himself just said. It's terrible. It's terrible. It's like divorce in a family. Divorce tears apart family. It wounds the father, the mother, the wife and husband, and it hurts the children. And I know a lot of you are divorced, and I don't want to make you feel bad. God works you all through that. But you know what I'm talking about. Divorce destroys. When the body of Christ is ripped apart in front of a whole entire community, does that give God glory? No, it goes exactly against what he just said here. We can be unified. Jerry?
It's for our protection, too.
For our protection.
Yes. That we're subject to one another in unity, and it helps protect us. We need
Absolutely. And let's talk a little bit about that too. So you say it's for our protection. When you think about the body of Christ and as we come together and the synergy that happens when we come together, truly, could we have a church with one person? No. Could we have a church with two? Jesus said that. You know, God says, where two or more are gathered together, there I will be in my name, right? But it's two. Two. I got the chance to talk to a couple recently, friends of mine from when I was growing up, and they came through the same church I went through, and they have been looking for a church now for about 7 years. And I know where they're at because I understand that. I've been there before. But I know, and I got a chance to witness and tell them that, and I really believe the Lord gave me something to tell them, and I told them, you know, that that they need to quit trying to find a church that fits into what they believe and ask the Lord to change their heart so they fit into another body. And I hadn't thought about that, so I know that was from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. But I told them, I said, I'm going to just give you my testimony. This is how much I grew spiritually when I was not with a body of believers. This much. In fact, I would tell you that not only did I not grow spiritually, you guys have heard this before. There's no way a believer stays at one place. They're either moving forward, they're moving backwards. I was moving backwards. And denying it the whole time. I don't need a church. Bunch of people, just bunch, you know, just, all they want is my money. And, you know, they don't believe what I believe, so, and I'm the only one that's right anyways, thank you, Lord. So I don't need no church. Oh, it's just how the enemy has done such a great job at dividing the brethren. And these prayer services are so we can come together and build that unity. You know, I wrote a couple of notes on Facebook this week about this service coming up and all that stuff. And I want you guys to know something. My motivation is not to build some great big prayer service and, you know, get our names stamped on it and, you know, whatever. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. He really is. I just know that if I don't obey this, I might as well just walk away. Sean feels the same way. Robert feels the same way. And we're supposed to do this. Because how can a body of believers be unified if the only prayer we do together every week is a brief time up here before the service? How? How? It's not going to happen. We can be one. Verse 23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity or perfect unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow, the same love that God has for Jesus Christ, he gives to us. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. See my glory, the glory you have given me. See my glory. If this church was filled with people who saw the glory of Jesus Christ, watch out, Umatilla, Lake County, you name the county, watch out. Watch out. I'm serious. Watch out. And that's what we are after. And we're after not because we want to build some, I mean, you know, I can't tell you guys this enough. I don't care how many people come to church. I care how many people are touched by Jesus, right? And the thing is, if you guys are on fire and you're filled with this, the power of the Spirit, and you're going out, you're going to influence just as many people as we could ever influence on a Sunday morning. That's what he wants. He wants us individually to be on fire. And then when we come together collectively, watch out. Watch out. I keep going back to that banner out there. It says healing service, and it has the time on there, you know. Healing service should be every service. Absolutely every service. And Sean and I have talked about this. You know, we want to make our church a place where people can come and feel comfortable about walking forward and say, I need prayer. I need prayer. We need to be a service that's willing to be interrupted. We need to give people the opportunity to be prayed over. And we're going to go into our time of worship, and I got to get going. Anyways, we're going to go into that, and we'll have that opportunity. Verse 25, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, and that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It's always in, together, in, unified, in, all that. It's just amazing. Perfect unity in verse 23. You guys get to say a Greek word today. You ready to say a Greek word? These are always fun. Have you ever heard of those, when the fox hunts back in England, they used to say, Tally-ho! I don't think their voice would crack, but this is actually Tally-o. Everybody say Tally-o. Tally-o. Tally-o means to attain a state as a goal. To attain a state means you can reach it. You can reach that state of perfect unity. That's what it means. And it's used here, and that's the specific tense, it's used here. It's a oneness with God and a oneness with each other. Because you can't have oneness with God and not have oneness with each other. Amen. And this is one of the lies you'll hear from people. I say, well, you know, me and God got it happening over here. But all you losers that I can't get along with, you guys go do what you want. Me and God got it happening on. No, those mavericks, they don't got it. It's oneness with each other. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Paul is appealing to the church. Appealing. He doesn't just say, I'm going to ask you guys. He appeals with them. Live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. United in thought and purpose. You want to know how we can be united in thought and purpose? Is when this becomes our purpose and our thoughts. When God's word and Him speaking to us through the Holy Spirit become what drives us. If you remember a couple weeks ago, which remember I just said you probably wouldn't remember, I said that the reason Jesus could tell the disciples, ask in my Father's name and you will receive it, was because He knew they will be one with God, they will be thinking like God, they're going to have the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't ask for a brand new Trans Am. They were going to be asking for things that were going to bring joy to God and advancement of the kingdom. That's what was happening. He knew that he could say that with confidence because he knew God was going to build the church and these disciples. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. And we can be because he promises us we can be there. I got John 11, 17. I want to read this before I get to three quick points. Now I'm departing in this. We just read this. Now I'm departing. This is a New Living Translation, by the way. From the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are united. I want you, if you memorize scripture, memorize this one. And the next time Jerry Francis gets you mad, repeat this phrase. The next time I get you mad, repeat this phrase. We have the power to be united. He's given us that. I got three keys to perfect unity. I'll go through them quickly. First key, individually experiencing oneness with God. Brethren, if you just come to Saturday's service and pray with us and experience this wonderful thing, and you are not doing this by yourself, meaning you're not going before the Lord, placing yourself on the operating table and saying, Lord, change me. If you're not doing that on a regular basis, how can we have oneness with that? How can we? Oh, I'm guilty of this. I've repented of this. I have to be one with Christ. And that's something that's on me. I have to do that. You can't come to the prayer service on Saturday night thinking, Oh, great. This is great. You're going to make up for all the time I spent watching 2 and a Half Men. I pray you don't watch that show, by the way. I'm not ashamed, by the way, to talk about stuff like that. You might call me self-righteous, whatever. All I know is that's filth. It's filth. You spend time every morning with the Lord. Go to bed an hour early, I dare you. Get up an hour early, I dare you. I dare you to get your MP3 player out, download some worship music, put it on your head, and listen to the words. I dare you to open up His Word, and I don't care if you have to leave your house and go sit by a lake somewhere. Open up His Word, read it. And if it doesn't hit you right away, it's okay. You're pressing in. I dare you. If we don't have oneness with Christ, we can't have oneness with each other. Galatians 2:20 is a memory verse that we've all memorized. Not all of us, some of us, most of us. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Oh, if we understood what that meant. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives in each one of us. Claim it. Claim it. Seek Him, and I guarantee you what will happen. Oneness with God begins with oneness with individually. We have to be calling upon that. And by the way, I'm not telling you you have to be totally one with God before you can come to the prayer service. Maybe that's where God wants to encounter you and slap you upside the head. Like James got. James, did your dad slap you upside the head?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. My dad didn't do that. He more of a frontal assault. No, just kidding. My dad didn't hit me. I was bigger than he was. Okay. Second key to perfect unity, being bound by the common purpose of the Great Commission. Oh, boy. You know, this scripture, everybody knows this one, right? Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." You guys want to read this with me? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Great Commission. We just read in John where he said the whole purpose for our unity is so we can have a bigger mansion in the kingdom of God. Nope. The whole purpose for our unity is this, that the world may know. How many of you, please put your hands up, how many of you decided that you were going to give God a chance because you saw somebody, an authentic Christian, living a life that you wanted? How many of you experienced that? Wow. And clue number one, doesn't have to be the pastor, okay? If we're living this life, and if we're focusing on this, this brings unity. Because this is something all can agree about. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if all the pastors in the Umatilla area came together in some neutral site, because we know we'd have to do a neutral site, and just got together and we prayed for one thing, the kingdom of God. What would happen? What would happen? Oh, I pray that that day comes. I fear that when that day comes, we'll have to meet in secret because of the persecution we're going to have. Because I'll tell you, when the persecution begins to come, and it will come, we won't really care who's Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. We won't really care if you dress up or don't dress up for church. We won't care. Third point, perfect unity. Yep, this is my theme. Coming together and praying together and asking together. Coming together, praying together, asking together. You know, I didn't really understand what what God was doing initially when he began to download this thing about the church needs to pray together. Just was obedient. I said, okay, Lord, you tell me this is the solution. So I came last night not knowing what was going to happen. And I purposely put no expectations on the Lord. I just said, Lord, whatever you want. Now, for guys like Sean and I, that's hard because we're detail guys, right? We like to get everything in place. They're good. That's all taken care of. Thank you. Man, I'll tell you what. We didn't have to do a thing. It was wonderful to see someone say, I need prayer. I need healing. And to step forward and watch the fact that I didn't have to tell anybody to get up. Everybody just got up and went to them and prayed over them. If you haven't experienced the unified voices of the saints lifting up a brother or a sister that needs healing, if you've never heard that, you're missing something. You're not experiencing unity. I know that this is what we're supposed to do. Oh, I know it. By the way, we can only do it Saturday night, right? Don't you guys dare do this any other night but Saturday night. No. You can do it any time. Where two or more come together. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Is that a promise or what? Wow, that's a promise. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. How beautiful. Ask the band to come back up. Ephesians 4, verse 3 through 6 says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Do you realize he just didn't say, make every effort to keep yourself united? He said, in the Spirit. Paul knew that we can't be united without the Holy Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace. I don't know about you that were there last night, but I felt peace last night. I felt peace. For there is one body, the church of God. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one promised to us by Jesus himself. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, the message of the kingdom of God and redemption through Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Wow. We're going to go into a time of worship. And I'm going to ask you guys to think about something. Unity, the three elements of unity that I talked about. Unity carries the need for action. It means first and foremost, you have to be one with God. You have to press into God. There's no shortcuts. Did you all get that? There's no shortcuts to being close to God. We have to have the common purpose of spreading the good news out of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, when you're one with God, you cannot help but share. And thirdly, we need to do this together. One thing I know is that if there's anything between you and a brother or another sister in Christ, maybe it's just something that you got going on that you need to clear up in your head, that you need to repent of. Maybe you've judged somebody. Whatever the case is, in this time of worship, and it'll be a quiet time of worship, I'm going to ask you to go through those three points in your head and to press into the Lord. And if there is something that's causing you to not be unified with the body or not be unified with God the Father, I'm going to ask that you ask him to convict you of it and that you repent of that. And I promise he will press into you. Can you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, we are eternally thankful, Lord, that you love us so much, that you're patient with us. So patient with us, Lord, when we don't get it, when we need to get it. And Lord, I thank you for the body here at the Church of Whistling Pines. I thank you for the guests that have come today, Lord. And I thank you most importantly, Lord, that you are pushing us to have this unity, that you're not going to rest until we have this unity, Father. And it's my prayer now that as we go into time of worship, that you truly do join us, that you convict the hearts and the minds and the souls of those who need to be convicted, Father, that you change us and break through whatever barrier we have built, whatever barrier we have put in place that we can't hear you, that we can't see you and hear you and rejoice and participate in this joy, Jesus, that you told us we could have with you. We've got barriers, we got walls, they're brick, they're wood, they're block, they're stone. Some might just be paper, but they're still there. And Lord, with the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would break through those walls and show us that what's on the other side won't hurt us, that what's on the other side will only love us and give us freedom and joy. Lord, we rejoice with you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.